be reading this morning from Matthew once again, this time the second chapter, Matthew chapter 2. Find a copy on page 960 of your pew Bible. Be reading verses 1 through 12. Let's give attention now to God's Word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Thus far in the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father and our God, we have likely heard this passage more than once. And we pray, Father, that this would not be a commonplace occurrence for us, that the reading of your very special revelation, your word, even to us, that you would add your blessing to it, and then, Father, you would open our hearts and our minds, or, Father, our eyes, that we might hear, truly understand what you have for us this morning, the treasure of your Son. Help us to gaze upon him through the work of the Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus spoke in parables quite often. And in one of the parables, he speaks about great treasure. Indeed, he thought of and he taught of the kingdom of heaven as being like treasure hidden in a field. And as he continued the parable, there was a man who goes out and he finds this treasure in the field, and then in his joy he goes and he sells everything that he had and he buys the field in order to have that treasure. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, that treasure. And as we think upon that parable, as we think upon even this passage this morning that's before us, we should be asking ourselves, what is it in the kingdom that makes it so rich, so valuable? Whether you know it or not, we've begun to study the Gospel of Matthew. We haven't gotten very far. We only touched upon the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's how this gospel begins, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We saw it on Wednesday night with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as Joseph was ready to divorce his wife because she was with child and it wasn't his child, but it was revealed to him that it was by the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't know. It required special revelation for Joseph to come to that knowledge, for him to come to that understanding. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. At this point in the Gospel of Matthew, the child's identity as Jesus the Christ is not well known. The significance of this child, his person, of his work. Joseph knows. He's been told. His name will be Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, or at least that's what the prophet wrote, which means God with us. Mary has heard. She was told. It's not in Matthew's gospel. It's in Luke's gospel. But by this time, and in the passage of time, she was of the knowledge, she had this understanding that she would have a child by the Holy Spirit, and that her son would reign over the house of Jacob forever. Mary knew. Mary was told. But not many others. So now we come to this portion of Scripture where more people come to know of this great gift, this hidden treasure. I'd like us to see this morning that Jesus, the Shepherd King, offered by the Father as his greatest treasure, deserves your most precious treasures. Jesus, the Shepherd King, offered by the Father as his greatest treasure, deserves your most precious treasures. 3 points this morning. First, revealing the treasure. Secondly, refusing the treasure. And finally, recognizing the treasure. As we go through this passage, which you've heard before, I'm sure, I'd like you to be asking yourselves, what is my greatest treasure? And how is it displayed in my life? How do others know it? First, revealing the treasure. This passage starts with this: after Jesus was born. Don't know exactly when this occurred. It was after Jesus' birth, we know that. It was during the rule of Herod, we know that. It was not while Jesus was in the manger, we also know that. The birth has taken place. It's after the birth. It's not in the cattle stall. It's in a house. This is where it happens. Matthew tells us in verse 11. And going into the house. So some time has passed between the actual birth and the time that the magi, or how the ESV puts it, wise men, actually visit. There's some time that's passed. Not sure how long. It's not clear. Maybe 1, maybe 2 months. And Jesus was known to a few. He'd been revealed to some. He'd been revealed to the Jews. You'd say, of course he was revealed to the Jews. It's in the Old Testament. It's throughout Isaiah 7. A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. They knew that this one was coming, the promised one. Revealed specifically to Elizabeth, John's mother, John the Baptist. As Mary comes to visit her, she says to Mary, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Zechariah knew. It was revealed to him. As he sings his song, as he prays that prayer, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This is John the Baptist's father. For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He's not speaking of his son. He's speaking of Jesus. It's been revealed to Zechariah. If we were to turn to Luke, we'd see that the shepherds had a revelation. They had an angel visit them and tell them where to go. And they leave the place glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Shepherds knew. And then if we were to fast forward, as Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple, after her days of purification are over, that's about 40 days, likely to have already occurred by the time we get to the visit of the wise men. Simeon knew. He's in the temple. He's a righteous, devout man. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit's upon him. And he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation," as he looks upon the Christ child. Anna knew. Also in the temple. She gives thanks to the Lord because she was one who was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, and she recognizes that he's here. But Jesus was unknown to the Gentiles and many other Jews as the promised eternal king. Indeed, the Gospels don't even tell us that the world knew generally. While it appears that several Jews knew, several Israelites knew of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Messiah had come, until now, in this, the beginning of the second chapter of Matthew, we're given no indication that outside of Israel, that the world knew anything of the coming of this one. Until now. Until this passage. Until Matthew shares the revelation of this greatest treasure to the world, both to Jews and Gentiles. What was that revelation? Look at verse 2. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." This was not a revelation in a dream. It was not a prophet. It was not the inspired word of God. They saw this supernatural event for all who were looking to see it. A star rising and then ultimately directing. Interestingly, the word star, as far as my Bible software is correct, it's only used twice in the Old Testament. One is with Balaam's prophecy. As he was called by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites, he doesn't curse them, he actually blesses them. And part of his blessing, he says this, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." I think that's it. I think that's a passage that's foretelling the star is going to arise, and it's aligned with the scepter kingship out of Israel. And so the Magi, these wise men, are making this connection. A sign, the star, a metaphor for the ruler rising out of Israel, but also a sign. And what better place to look for this child once the sign appears than in the capital of the nation of Israel, Jerusalem? So this supernatural revelation for all to see, the Gentiles, the world, everyone, shining forth for all who are looking for it, this bright star, beaconing these Magi to come now. Come from the east. But what was the star saying to non-Jews and Jews alike? That the greatest gift, the greatest treasure had arrived. The star was a sign that God had sent his son, the greatest treasure to be given. When we talk about treasure, we talk about the Son of God. Why would we consider this Jesus to be a great treasure? Why would the Magi come so far for this? Because he had been born king of the Jews. The Magi knew that. The wise men had realized that, and the star was telling them that this had happened. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The one who had been promised. The one who had been promised to David, the king of Israel. "I will raise up from your offspring after you one who shall come from your body. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This was a special king. One whose throne would never, never come apart. One whose kingdom would always hold together. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body will sit on your throne. A king. Born as king. Not appointed as Herod was. Born king. And the treasure was to be one born a shepherd king. O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. See this treasure? A king, born to rule, but also a shepherd king. This one was about to be revealed to them in person, was a king who would be like a shepherd to the people of God. This was the revelation. This was the one who was being revealed to the Magi. This was then their purpose. To see the one born king or ruler, to meet him, to come into his presence, to honor him, to present their treasures to him, to worship him. But first they had to be directed to him. Where is he? Where is this gift, this treasure? They assumed that the Jews would know. They assumed that the Jews would have been paying attention as well, that they would have known. You've got to have known. He's going to be your king. So they ask the question, where is he? For those who are willing to look, this treasure will be revealed. We're given that promise throughout Scripture. In Isaiah 55, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Specific command to seek him out, to call upon him. For those who are willing to look, this treasure will be found. Indeed, Isaiah 55, the beginning of it, is all about seeking the Lord. There are five verbs, five imperatives, five commands that summed up say, seek the Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Listen diligently to me. Incline your ear. Come to me, hear that your soul may live. Did you hear them? Five commands, five imperatives. All about seeking the Lord. Jesus Christ preached the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. You'd say, where is that in the Sermon on the Mount? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. What do you think he was talking about? He was talking about salvation. He was talking about Christ himself. He was talking about himself. What's the greatest thing a person can desire? Not merely bread. What's the greatest gift one can ask for? Is it not Christ? Is it not faith in Christ? Is it not to be saved by the blood of Christ? Yes. That's exactly what David prays for in Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Prophet Amos makes the same promise. Seek the Lord and live. The only way to live, brothers and sisters, is in Jesus Christ, the one born King, the one who was given and sent. God gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The inspired apostle John uses the shepherd metaphor to explain this truth. The sheep hear his voice. When he calls his own sheep by name, he leads them out. When he has brought out his all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. You see, God the Father draws one to Jesus by his Spirit. He changes hearts so that you'd know the voice of Jesus and desire to seek him or follow him. Throughout Scripture, if you seek Christ, he will be found. Have you sought him? Do you know that you're lost without him, without Jesus? Do you know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including you? Do you know that you are condemned without Jesus Christ because of your sins, because you have offended a holy God? Have you personally sought out this one born King? Have you sought the Savior? Have you sought redemption in Christ? Have you sought reconciliation in Jesus? Brothers and sisters, the treasure has been revealed. Seek the Lord and live. That brings us to our second point, refusing the treasure. These magi must have been excited. You can almost hear it. Where is he? They've traveled a long distance. Where is he? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and have come to worship him. They needed more information so they could finish their trek, their journey. The star had brought them to Jerusalem. It has risen, and as they connect the dots in the scripture, they say, okay, this is where he must be, in the capital and in the nation of Israel, in Jerusalem. We're going there. They go there, and now they need more information. Where is he? They're so excited, it seems. They want to do what they had come for. They want to see him. They want to worship. They want to present their treasures. Where is he? But what about the Jews? Where was their excitement? Where was their inquisitiveness? We don't read of it. We don't read of it here. No excitement, just troubled hearts. When Herod the king heard this, meaning the fact that the Magi were there and asking about this one born, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There's no joy there. There was no joy in the arrival of the Magi. There was no interest in their quest, only troubled hearts. Herod, the king of the Jews, was troubled as he heard of these Magi and what they had discovered and what they were looking for. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was that? Because Herod was king, likely appointed by Rome, and now this Messiah, this Christ, possibly appearing in Herod's kingdom, was a threat. It was a threat to his kingship. It was a threat to his power. And if Herod was threatened, so were the religious leaders of the Jews. For if this truly was the Messiah, the Christ, if it was true to the word of God, then he would take their place. This one would supplant them, remove them from their positions that they had made for themselves, from their false teaching. This one would sit on David's throne and reorder all of their religion, so to speak. So this news of a star rising was treated as bad news, as a troubling event from Herod and all the religious leaders' perspectives. The verse that really tells this is when Herod assembles the chief priests and the scribes of the people and inquires where the Christ was to be born. Now, Matthew doesn't record that they say, well, wait a minute, let's go get the scrolls and search. Let's figure this one out, because you're asking a good question. He doesn't record anything of the kind. He gives the impression that there is an immediate answer. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. And then they quote that verse we read. There's a sense that they don't even leave to go and find the scrolls. Now, I don't know that that's the case, but that's the impression we get from reading Matthew, that they just quote because they know it. But there's no excitement. They know the prophecy. They're looking for this one, the Messiah. They should be looking for this one, the Messiah. And there's this indication that he has possibly arrived. The Magi believe it to be so. But the religious leaders of the day, as they interpret the scriptures, they interpret them correctly, but they don't saddle up. They don't say, let's get the camels out, let's get the donkeys, let's go. They have little interest other than being troubled. They were not looking into the sky. They were not anxious to go and see what might be found. They were not excited to find the Messiah. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled even there that day. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, their blind their eyes. Even at this point in the Gospel of Matthew, it seems that these chief priests, these scribes, were hearing but not understanding. They were seeing but they weren't perceiving. Their hearts were dull. And Herod, as we know, he has plans to eliminate this one born king. Go search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. We know, if we've read ahead, that wasn't his desire. You see, this is possibly the most astonishing and disturbing portion of this scripture. The Son was right before them, the Messiah, the one promised. The scriptures that they knew were being fulfilled. Bethlehem was probably not even 6 miles away, and yet no one goes. The treasure is refused. The treasure is unwanted. This will be a theme throughout all of Matthew. Are you here this morning and do not really know Jesus as your greatest treasure? Are you here this morning and maybe you have refused Jesus as a great treasure, like the chief priests and the scribes? Maybe you've refused to seek him out. Maybe you have had knowledge like the chief priests and the scribes, and yet you've neglected to receive him as your Savior. If you're here this morning, that describes you. Oh, repent. Repent of that. But the Lord calls us to trust upon Jesus, his Son, to our salvation. He calls us to forsake our sins, to be washed in his blood. That's the call this morning. Don't refuse this treasure. Receive Christ. Be cleansed from your sins. Submit to him as Lord. Brings us to our third point, recognizing the treasure. The treasure has been revealed, the treasure has been refused, and now it is being recognized by the Magi. They treasured this one born king. And how do we know? Consider just a few things. First, consider their investigation. Consider their attention to the celestial bodies, the stars. Verse 2, for we saw his star when it rose. And then Herod even asks them, he inquires what time the star had appeared. They've been taking notes. They knew the star well. These magi were able to identify it again in verse 9. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them. They knew this is the same one. They're studying the bodies, the celestial bodies, so well. They know it so well that they can identify it. This is the same one we saw when we were in the east, even though they were in a much different location now. They're seemingly constantly looking and seeking to interpret the movement of those things we call these stars. They're watching, they're waiting, they're studying. They're knowing the existing stars. They're looking for this one that is special, this supernatural event. They're understanding that there would be this sign that would tell them of the birth of this one born king. And so consider the amount of time that they're watching the stars, they're observing the skies, anticipating the arrival of this one, possibly much time, much effort on their part. They could have been doing other things. But they decided to watch the stars and wait, treasuring this one so much that they would take their time and effort to determine his arrival. Consider their travel. They came from the east. Well, where? The answer is we don't know. Some commentators think from Persia or from the Medes. Some think from Chaldea or Chaldea, however you want to pronounce that. Either one, it wasn't next door. something like 1,000 miles away, 800 to 1,300 miles away. It took them from their home. They had to travel a great distance to make it to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. It wasn't the next town. It wasn't the next city. It wasn't the next country. They couldn't get on a plane. They didn't get into a car, a bus, or a train. They had to do this on camels. This was a matter of packing for months for an arduous journey, probably taking at least 1 to 2 months, and then going back. That's how much they wanted to see this one. That's how devoted they were to worshiping this one born shepherd king. That's what they would do. That's what they did. Think of the treasures they brought. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't know too much about frankincense and myrrh. I think they were very valuable. They were used for very different things, for good things. They were precious gifts, just like gold. That's why it's phrased in this way. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, wherever they came from, these things were valuable. Certainly to the people of that land, and certainly to these magi, these wise men. And they knew they couldn't arrive without bringing an offering. They couldn't see and fall down before this one born king without bringing something for him, bringing their treasures to him. What a picture. What a picture. They're bringing their treasures. This is what we value the most, and we want you to have it. Consider their worship. Did you notice that? I mean, Matthew's moving pretty quickly. After this investigation of the stars, it probably took maybe years. After this long journey that they're going, 1 month, 2 months, who knows how long, I don't know. They've been pointed now to Bethlehem to, after Herod speaks with them, they're carrying these gifts many miles, and finally, they get to this one, to this child-born king, and they worship, they give him the treasures, and they leave. That's the impression we have. That's the record. It seems that they didn't stay long to look at the sights. They didn't mingle with the people of the land. They just left. They did what they came for, and this was it. Presenting their treasures and worship, and they leave. That was their goal. They recognized this great treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted so much that they'd go through all of this to see this one born king, this shepherd king. So much devotion, so much effort, so much commitment to this one. Why would this be such a treasure? Why would the arrival of this prophesied king be so welcomed? Think of that for a moment. Why would the appearance, the coming of a king, be understood as a good thing? We live in a world, in a time, in a country where autonomy is valued above all else. Individualism. I'm my own ruler. So why would the birth of a king be treasured? First, because we consider the opposite. We consider the days when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I'm speaking of the days of the judges. And Judges provide such a picture of unruliness, of strife, and of ungodliness as people pursued what was right in their own eyes. You see how foul that is? The king establishes rules. The king establishes rules for his subjects to live by. These rules tell of his nature, of his character. What a blessing to know of the character of the one who rules, who reigns. What a treasure to be able to know the character of the king. But beyond these rules, these commands, these precepts are just the opposite of everyone doing what is right in his own eyes, just the opposite of every person making up his own righteousness in our corrupt hearts. As the king rules, he's set forth rules for you to live by. These 10 words, these 10 commandments, our hearts are full of corruption from the fall. No one knows what is truly good and right and pleasing to our Maker without His special revelation to us, His rules, His commands. We've been given great treasure by the King as He defines what's pure and perfect in His rule. Think of the psalmist as he meditates upon God's word, upon His law. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Psalmist is just meditating upon God's word, upon His law. And he's saying, I delight as much as in all riches. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Each of us are creatures made by the one and only Creator God who is King. And as creatures, each of us need to be led by this one. And He has given us rules to live by. And that is a blessing. That is a treasure. The King protects us from those spiritual powers whom we fight against. He protects us from the external wickedness, doesn't He? We strive not against earthly powers. We strive against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. That's our battle. And as King, He gives His children appropriate weapons and armor for this battle, doesn't He? Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is what our King does. This is why He's such a great treasure. Not only is He protecting us, day in and day out, He's giving us weapons to fight with. He indeed has put enmity between us and between the offspring of Satan. He is the one who bruises the head of Satan and is bruised on the heel by his adversary. He fights for us. And He maintains His kingdom with justice and righteousness. You see the treasure of the King? But that's not where it stops. Because this was not just a king. This was a shepherd king. Not like Rehoboam. Rehoboam, who sought to rule the people harshly and in wickedness, but a compassionate, a caring, and merciful king, the shepherd king who watches over His people for their good, the shepherd who leads His people to a place where they will be well-fed and watered, the shepherd king who loves His people so much that He would suffer Himself to keep them alive and with Him, the one who lays down His own life for the sheep. The shepherd king who keeps His word, which states that there will now be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The one who tells us that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. The shepherd king who has given us eternal life, such that we will never perish. Such that we will never be snatched out of His hand, the shepherd king, God's son. See, if those two weren't enough, the king, the shepherd king, and see this treasure as Him being God's son, the one who is beloved, beloved by the Father. The one who condescended to take on flesh, to dwell among us such that we could see the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who was sent while we were still weak. The one who died while we were ungodly. This is the one born King, the one who the Father gave up. This is He, the one born shepherd who the Father gave to you so that you might live. Are you recognizing this treasure this morning? This treasure of Christ. This one who was given up by His Father. This one who gave Himself up that you might be cleansed from your sins. This one who is your shepherd king. If you say yes, yes. Yes, I see Him as my greatest treasure. Then the question becomes, what is He worth to you today? What are you willing to offer up to Him? How valuable is the Lord Jesus Christ to you today? What are you willing to give Him to show how much He means to you? I think that's why Matthew records this passage with regard to the Magi. How much this one born king meant to them. How much they were willing to give up, how much they were willing to sacrifice just to see Him, just to kneel down before Him, just to bow before Him and worship Him. I don't know for how long. It doesn't seem like long. Just to offer up these gifts. How much are you willing to give up in order to worship Him? Brothers and sisters, we get in our cars, we drive here, we drive home. That's it. It doesn't take much. And how we neglect it at times. This is something for us to meditate upon, to pray over, to search our hearts about. How much do I value the Lord Jesus Christ, His greatest treasure given to me? What will I give to Him? Jesus, the Shepherd King, offered by the Father as His greatest treasure, deserves your most precious treasures. Yes, the parable of the hidden treasure in the field tells us much about glory, doesn't it? It is the greatest treasure that we can ever have. We should be giving up everything in order to have it. Praise be to God. Amen. Father and our God, we ask now, help us. We're weak, we're frail. We don't meditate upon this great treasure we know as the Lord Jesus Christ enough. Oh Lord, change our hearts. Set our hearts upon Christ, upon Him alone. And guide us, even now, even today, especially today, to show others how much Christ means to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters,